Good morning. My name's Catherine, and I am going to give you something this morning. You hear that? Yeah, it's like Oprah. Gifts! You know, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you this morning a big, fluffy comforter. Something that you would find in your grandma's closet. Just for you when you show up and you just want to wrap up in something warm and comfortable. But maybe the middle of August isn't the right time to be talking about blankets, so let's talk about it another way. Imagine it's miserably hot like it was a couple weeks ago. And you're wrestling around in bed at night and you're just so hot and you keep flipping your pillow over and over and you're just restless with the heat. Imagine that what I'm giving you this morning is a cool pool right outside your bedroom door, okay? It's not shockingly cold. It's just perfectly tepid. And you can just walk right into it and sink into it, and all of a sudden that water is just making your body the absolute perfect, comfortable temperature. And you can lay back and just float in that perfect water. This morning, what I'm going to give you is peace. The peace of God is what I'm going to give you. And it's not just for today, it's for always. The passage of scripture that I'm going to give you today, that I'm going to speak on this morning, is like a pill. It's something you can put in your pocket or your purse. It's for any time and for any place. In fact, this is true. In the last couple of weeks, I have used this passage of scripture 3 times with people who were distressed, okay? I had a phone call from a woman recently who was horribly distressed, horribly anxious about a situation in her life. And so after she shared the situation and her stress and anxiety about it, I told her that I had been preparing for this sermon and I had been meditating on this particular passage of scripture, and I felt that she would benefit from doing the same. So I asked her to spend a half an hour with this particular scripture. And then see how she felt. Well, you know what? She texted me a half hour later and she said, oh my goodness, it worked. Isn't the word of God the best medicine? And the side effects are all positive. No negative side effects. This morning, we are going to meditate together on the 23rd Psalm. Okay, Psalm 23, I know, is one of those familiar passages that we almost ignore. We almost flip right over because we know it. We're so familiar with it. Many of us have it memorized. Maybe you memorized it in Sunday school. You hear it at funerals a lot. So you might associate it with death and grief. But Psalm 23 is a passage for the living, not the dead. It's a passage for the now, even for our modern life. With all its calamities and modern crises and complexities. So I would like to suggest that we read it together this morning, out loud, slowly, and I'm going to ask God to allow the truth of these words to enter our minds and our hearts this morning. Okay? Are you in? Can we do this together? Is it up on the board? Yeah, there it is. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you for reading that with me. We're going to walk through this psalm verse by verse this morning, and we are going to let it have its desired effect in us. So, if you have come to church this morning stressed, if you are feeling anxious about a situation in your life, or if you're just suffering with what has become an epidemic, having general anxiety, I am overwhelmed by the number of people, even children, who have anxiety now. If that's you this morning, my prayer is that you are going to leave here feeling better, okay? Let's start with the first phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to read this several times, placing the emphasis on each individual word. The Lord is my shepherd. Not any old God of my understanding, not the God of the day, not some unidentified power out there somewhere, not the impersonal universe. The one, the only, it's a definite article, the Lord, the one and only God, the God of Israel, has a name. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. His name is Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's your shepherd? Who leads you? Who guides you? Who compels you to do stuff? Is it your boss? Is it your spouse? Is it your addiction? Is it your pride? Who looks after you? Is it the government? Is it your parents? Is it your doctor? Who protects you? The police? Our legal system? Your insurance policies? Or maybe you're like so many in our culture today that say, I'm my own shepherd. I do what I see fit, and I can take care of myself. Whoever or whatever you've been looking to be your shepherd, this morning we're going to say no. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is for right now, today. This isn't saying the Lord was my shepherd 10 or 20 years ago. And it's not saying the Lord will be my shepherd when I get my act together and become a good person. No, the Lord is right now, just as you are, the Lord is your shepherd today. The Lord is my shepherd. This is an individual decision. This verse is not saying the Lord is the shepherd of all creation, of all humanity, which he may well be, but that's not what this verse is saying. This is not a general statement. This is dealing with the person sitting in your seat this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. Doesn't matter who my neighbor's shepherd is. Doesn't matter who my best friend's shepherd is. Doesn't matter who Oprah's shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What's a shepherd? The psalm was written by David about over 1,000 years before Christ. So we're looking at 3,000 years ago, okay? Because you'll remember that King David started out as a shepherd boy, right? He was a shepherd. And he wrote this psalm to an agricultural people who would be well aware of the role of the shepherd. Shepherding was a huge part of their society. It was a part of their day-to-day life. Anyone here a shepherd? Anyone here even know a shepherd? I don't think so. So, because this is not a familiar part of our life, I got some help from a little book. It's a book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Maybe you've read it. Philip Keller was a shepherd in Eastern Africa for a number of years in an area that was geographically very similar to the Middle East. So he is able to give us in our culture some insight into sheep and shepherding that will help us understand what the people of David's day would have just naturally known. Okay? First of all, a shepherd, when he sets out to be a shepherd, he has to acquire some sheep. He purchases his sheep, each one, at a cost. So that means that if the Lord is my shepherd, he singled me out at the auction, so to speak. He said, that one. I want that one. I will pay top dollar for that one. And the price he paid for you is indeed the top dollar, the highest price. It was the death of his own son, Jesus Christ, whose spilled blood enabled your intimate relationship with the Lord as your shepherd, your caretaker, your owner, your protector. It could only happen because Jesus spilled his blood for us. Jesus said, in John 10, 11, and 12, that he is the good shepherd and that he lays down his life for us, his sheep. Philip Keller says that contrary to what you may believe, sheep do not just take care of themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. So if God purchased us, then he owns us, right? And he puts his mark on us so that everyone will know that we're his. Now, rather than branding cattle, you can't do that with sheep because they got all that fur. So rather than branding, a shepherd will often cut a distinctive notch out of the ear of each of his sheep to mark him as his own. And there's an interesting little parallel to that in the Old Testament. When a slave in a Hebrew household would, of his own free will, decide to become a lifelong member of that household, his master would take him to the door and put his earlobe on the doorpost and drive an awl through his ear, like a piercing, okay? And that would be a symbol that he was a part of this household. He was no longer a slave. I know someone who was raised in the church, and in her 20s, she had a reawakening of her faith, and she got an extra hole pierced in her ear as an outward sign of her faith in Jesus Christ. Some people get a tattoo. Are you marked as being one of Jesus' own? We all wear the mark of the cross, okay? And I don't mean literally, although you might choose to wear a cross as an outward sign, but that's not what I'm talking about. The mark of the cross is a mark of self-sacrifice, the mark of obedience to Jesus. So my lifestyle of love and self-sacrifice ought to be a visible sign to those around me, to the world around me, that I belong to the Lord, my shepherd. There was a wonderful example of this last week at Celebrate Recovery. A woman came for the first time, and she had 3 children with her. And we don't have childcare yet in Celebrate Recovery, but we're thinking about it now. So she arrived with a baby in arms and then two very rambunctious school-aged boys. And they were squirming. I was trying to do a teaching, and they were squirming. And one of our own, a Parksider that comes to Celebrate Recovery, I won't mention his name because it might embarrass them, he took those boys outside. He missed the whole lesson. He played tag with them. They had a ball. He just took the boys outside. And you know, when they came back in, I said to him, I said, I see Jesus all over you. That is the mark of the cross. And if the Lord is my shepherd, what does that make me? Sheep. Most of us in this day and age are not aware of all the ways that humans and sheep are alike. First of all, we have mob instincts. If the crowd is going that way, guess what? I want to go that way. We love to follow the crowd. Rather than trust our own mind, do our own thinking, and make our own decisions, we think, oh, all those people can't be wrong. I'm going this way, right? We do that. It's mob instinct. We feel secure doing what everybody else is doing. Another way we're similar is that we're fearful and timid. We're insecure. Just see what happens. When something happens to the market and we watch the news and everybody wants to take all their money out of their investments, I'm scared. Or we see some horrible story of something happening and everybody's all upset. We're scared. We're timid. And I hate to say it, but we're also stubborn and stupid. So we, like sheep, we need a good shepherd. A shepherd who genuinely cares about his sheep. About our well-being. A shepherd who's going to protect us from danger, who will guide us away from all the stupid choices we might be inclined to make. Can I get an amen? We need a shepherd. Yeah. Okay, so there I got through the first phrase. And I promise you we're not going to go through the whole thing word by word, or we'll be here all day. I just wanted to give that definitive statement lots of attention this morning, because it lays the groundwork for the rest of the passage. If you believe that the Lord is your shepherd, let's declare that first phrase again together, shall we? Right now, let's just say it. The Lord is my shepherd. Doesn't that feel good? Now, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, as a kid, when I'd hear that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I used to think it meant, the Lord is my shepherd that I don't want. That's not what it means. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, means that I shall not be in want. And that actually has two meanings. The first meaning means I shall not want for anything. It means that my needs will be taken care of. It means that the Lord is aware of my circumstances, all of them. He knows what I need, not just to survive, but to thrive as his child in his kingdom, living the life he created me to live. But it also means that I shall not want what is outside his provision for me. I will not crave what does not come from his hand. I will not spend my life desiring what I don't have. Always wanting more and better. That's the way of the world. With the Lord as our shepherd, we don't crave what doesn't come from his hand. I shall not want is a declaration that my God is enough. I'm satisfied and content in him. Don't you realize that the only way we can experience peace is when we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want is a declaration of a decision I've made. I shall not want. Some of us might realize this morning that we've been chasing other stuff. Substances, relationships, control, material possessions, prestige. If you have a craving, a constant craving, that you cannot seem to squelch, something outside of the Lord's provision, I personally want to invite you to come to Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. There's no commitment. Okay, you can come and go as you please. A lot of people in church would say, oh, no, 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 I don't need a 12-step group. No, 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 that's not for me. But did you know that only 1/3 of the people that come to Celebrate Recovery come for a substance addiction? Most come because they've identified a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up that has some discontent in some way. Recovery is coming into contentment with our shepherd, the Lord, with our life. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. As stubborn sheep, we don't like that phrase, he makes me. As a child coming into a sense of autonomy, haven't we all at one time or another said, you can't make me? In our independent spirit, in our sense of self-will, we don't like the idea of anybody making us do anything. But let's read the rest of the sentence. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes us rest. This makes me think of my little granddaughter, Primrose. Boy, when I put her down for her nap, whew, she screams. She is so offended that I would make her go into her crib and lie down. And the screaming lasts maybe 10 seconds. Then she falls sound asleep and she gets her much needed rest. Some of us are like that, you know. We are so busy. We are so intent on accomplishing everything we want to accomplish. We want to get that promotion. We want to complete that project. We want to have a beautiful home. We want to have constant entertainment. We want a social commitment every single day. We just go, go, go. And people might even admire our energy and our success, and the admiration of others just feeds that drive to keep go, go, going. But we're not wired for that. That's not how we were made. We need rest. We need downtime. We need to lie down. And what happens if we won't? He'll pick us up screaming and make us lie down for our own good. Often, he'll use circumstances like a broken leg or a lost job. Now, don't get me wrong, the Lord does not do evil to us. But he will certainly use those circumstances when they come up. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, the Lord made me. Sit down. Be still. And usually they're not on a beach in Mexico when they say that. Usually they're in a hospital bed or they're housebound. That's not how I want to lay down. I would rather go with God's program, incorporating a lifestyle of rest, routine rest, daily rest, Sabbath rest, purposefully getting off the hamster wheel and lying down to rest. He leads me beside still waters. One translation says, beside quiet waters of rest. Quietness. Stillness. You know, that is the only atmosphere for prayer and godly meditation. How necessary is it to be still? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Only in stillness do we take the time to look up and realize that there is a God in our lives. Cease striving and know that He is your shepherd. If you're not still, you're forgetting you have a shepherd. You need to be still to know that God is God and you are not. That He has everything under control. And that you, try as you might, cannot be in control. That all of the outcomes in your life do not depend on you. I cannot stress enough the importance of daily stillness with our God. That's where we get our nourishment. Green pastures, that's food to eat for the sheep. Still waters, that's water to drink for the sheep. That's where we get our spiritual nourishment. It changes us for the better when we're still with the Lord. And now I've shared before, I'm embarrassed to admit, but it used to be that when we would go up to our cabin many years ago, I used to think, okay, I'm on vacation. I'm going to take a vacation from my personal devotion time. Well, sure doesn't take very long for the carnal Catherine to raise her ugly head. All of a sudden, I'm cranky. I want everybody to do what I want to do. I become selfish and self-centered and miserable. Nice holiday. Without that stillness, without that daily reminder that God is God, that I'm not, without that daily cleansing of my sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit, I am an ugly mess. I'm here to testify, and so could my husband. It is God's will. He leads us beside still waters. And that's how He restores our soul. I actually experience that every single day, as does everyone in here that practices a discipline of a daily quiet time. My routine, my personal routine, is to get up early and spend about an hour in the Word, and then I go outside for my prayer walk, which is my time of communion with God and meditation on the Word that I just read. And daily, my soul is restored. My worries are relieved. Often He tells me what I should do. He gives me instruction. He leads me in paths of righteousness, which means He leads me in right paths, the paths that I should walk in. His thoughts become my thoughts. I receive the mind of Christ, and my soul is restored, and I receive divine guidance. You know, sheep and humans are creatures of habit. Sheep will tread the same ground till it is dead and lifeless, making ruts out of well-worn paths. They will feed at the same pasture, go back to the same pasture, go back to the same pasture, again and again and again, until it is entirely barren. When the plants are all gone, they'll dig up the roots of the plants, so that the pasture is totally useless. And yet, when the shepherd guides them to the gate of a new pasture, they get all excited. Philip Keller said, even old ewes kick up their heels in excitement at the gate of this new pasture. Well, you know, some of us have been doing the same old for way too long. Familiar habits that used to be useful or profitable, or even fun, have long since become barren and useless. Let's eagerly go to our shepherd and ask Him to lead us to the right paths for right now. Let's let Him open a new gate for us. He does all this for His name's sake. It's for God's glory that I rest, that I am still in His presence, and that I receive His guidance to live as he desires. It's for his glory. Healthy, happy, productive sheep are evidence of a good shepherd. Now, you'll notice up to now in this psalm, the psalm has been all about what the shepherd does. He makes me, he leads me, he restores me. But now the psalm takes a turn. Now it's about the individual sheep. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Okay, this describes hard times, times of darkness. The scary unknown. Life is full of these valleys. You agree with me? Serious illnesses, evil in the forms of crimes, in the form of crimes against us, or circumstances that are totally outside our control. But did you notice it says the shadow of death? A shadow is not the thing itself, is it? It's just kind of this form of that thing you're so afraid of. A shadow merely takes on the form of the thing itself, of death. You know what, for Christians, death has lost its sting. Christ has defeated, there's a bug here, ooh, got it, ooh. All right, Christ has defeated death for us. I'm going to say that again because you were laughing. Death has lost its sting because Christ has defeated death. Okay, for us. Death for a Christian, death is a threshold to eternity with God. This is awesome. But still, in this life, we do go through threatening valleys, don't we? Eugene and I are going through a little bit of a valley right now. A couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, we went down to an orphanage in Mexico for a week, and while we were gone, our daughter, how sad, and she was in our car in the city and got into a little fender bender. Except no fender was bent, okay? A couple weeks ago, Eugene and I got served a summons from the driver of the other vehicle, who is suing us for soft tissue damage, loss of wages, pain and suffering, the works. So I've been reminding myself that, yea, though I walk through the valley of ICBC litigation, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Don't we often sing, if God is for us, who could be against us? We need to live like that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of cancer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of divorce. Yea, though I walk through the valley of false accusations. Yea, though I walk through the valley of you fill in your blank. I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd who is with me. I am and I will be taken care of. He has a rod and he has a staff, and that comforts me. What's the rod for? It's the shepherd's best weapon. It's for beating off enemies, wolves that would come and attack the flock. Well, you know, Scripture is God's rod. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, right? It's his offensive weapon against my enemy. So, as the rod is an extension of the shepherd's arm, as he gets the enemy, Scripture is the extension of God's mind, his will and intentions, that does battle with the enemy who is lurking in the dark valleys, seeking to destroy us. The Holy Spirit will use Scripture in us to destroy the lies of the enemy that would take us down. The rod is also for counting and examining the sheep. Ezekiel 20:37 says, I will take note of you as you pass under my rod. A shepherd would routinely have his sheep walk under his rod so that he could check them. He would use the rod to separate the wool on the sheep, to reveal any hidden disease or wounds that were hidden below. And it's God's rod, his Holy Spirit, that examines us and reveals hidden sin. Sin we might not even know is there, like pride or hard-heartedness. Then he He reveals that sin. He heals that sin. He forgives that sin. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." His inspecting rod leads us to joyful, carefree living. He also has a staff. A staff is that candy cane-shaped thing that you always see in depictions of shepherds, right? The staff controls, guides, and rescues the sheep. You know, sheep, like us, are always wandering away. The staff catches them and brings them back into the fold and back to the shepherd himself. The staff applies gentle pressure to the sheep to lead them in the right way. Who here has experienced the gentle pressure of God's guiding staff in his life? A lot of us. Oh, yeah. And sheep are so willful, so willfully stupid, that for one more mouthful of grass, they'll climb down steep cliffs and even fall into the sea. At which point, the shepherd's staff can catch them and lead them back to solid ground. I love this picture because sometimes when we've been willfully stupid and made some disastrous mistakes, we don't think God is going to rescue us, or even that he should rescue us. But he will. In his mercy, he will. That's amazing grace. Praise God for his long-suffering mercy on us. Jesus said that a good shepherd will leave the 99 and go off looking for that one that willfully wandered away, right? Well, maybe you've got yourself into a mess, a stupid mess of your own making, and you don't bring it to God because you don't deserve his help. A lot of us do that. We think, no, that was my own mistake. I shouldn't have done it. I won't bring it to God. Well, this morning, I'm telling you, go ahead, bleat. Say, help. Take comfort that his staff will rescue you. Now, that does not mean that we won't have to go through some consequences of our actions, but it does mean he'll be there with us to go through them. He'll get us through them. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I got to tell you, I don't love this verse. I love that God is actively preparing for me a bounteous table of nourishment and delights. I love that part. That shows me his foresight and his care for me. I just don't like that the table is in the presence of my enemies. I would much prefer a table where there were no enemies around. But as long as we live in this world, we will have enemies. That's the reality. Satan is the prince of this world, and he will always attack those who belong to the Lord. That's how he gets back at God. He goes after his sheep. But God prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. In the midst of evil, he prepares a table for us. And so we can sit down with him and enjoy absolute security, fellowship, nourishment, and joy in God's presence at the table, no matter who else is present. Because we're with God. That's how powerful God's presence is. You're invincible. And God isn't threatened by enemy presence. Come on, not even a bit. It's kind of like when you're a little kid and there's some scary bullies at the corner. You know, those scary bullies, and you just avoid them at all costs. You just never want to be around them. Well, one day, you got your dad with you. You're holding on to dad's hand. And those bullies are on the corner. You think dad is scared of a couple little boys? No. Dad's not afraid And do you think those little boys are going to mess with Dad? No. You can strut down there with your dad's hand in yours. You are absolutely safe. As believers, you know, we can all look forward to that table set for us where there is no enemy presence. And that's that table prepared for us at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. No evil. We can look forward to that. But for now, we live on this planet. We live in the midst of evil. Our almighty protective shepherd communes with us and makes us safe and secure. You anoint my head with oil. For shepherds, insects are a real problem, especially in the summer. There are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other winged parasites that can torture the sheep into utter distraction. The nose fly is especially troublesome. These flies buzz around the head of a sheep, attempting to deposit their eggs in the moist mucous membrane of the sheep's nose. And if they're successful in laying their eggs there, the eggs will hatch into worm-like larvae, okay? And then these worms work their ways up through the nasal passages right into the sheep's head. And for relief, the sheep will bang their heads against trees or rocks, or they'll thrash around in woody growth. In advanced stages of the inflammation that this causes, because they burrow right into the flesh of the head, it becomes inflamed. It can cause blindness in sheep. And in extreme cases, a sheep may actually kill himself in an effort to relieve itself from the torment. A good shepherd, at the very first sign of these kind of flies, will apply an antidote to the heads of the sheep. Philip Keller used a remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head. And as soon as the oil was applied, there would be an immediate change in the sheep's behavior. The aggravation, the irritability, gone. The sheep would start to feed again and then lay down in peaceful contentment. Don't we, as well, have swarms of petty annoyances that threaten to infect our peace of mind? Sometimes it's not the big crisis that get us. It's the little things that drive us around the bend. Bad drivers on your morning commute. That coworker who every day does and says things that makes you want to run out of the office screaming. The breakdown of an appliance at the absolute worst moment. We can all name our pet annoyances that steal our joy and our peace. What about the negative self-talk we deal with? It gets right into our brain and it says, you're never going to succeed. Who do you think you are? You're so stupid. You're so fat. You're so ugly. Nobody even likes you. These thoughts come into our brain and burrow into our psyche. And you know, these thoughts might not just be self-talk. These thoughts might be planted by the enemy to prevent you from flourishing. How can you be productive in the kingdom when you have a barrage of negative lies swarming around in your head? We need the continuous anointing of God's Spirit to counteract all those torments. In ancient times, it was customary in hot climates for a host to provide his guest and anoint his head with oil. It was a blessing to the guest. It was a refreshing act of care and service to the guest. The Lord blesses and anoints his believers with the Holy Spirit. That's what the oil symbolizes, the Holy Spirit. To refresh believers, to prepare and equip them for his service. The anointing of the Spirit will be a soothing balm to our daily irritations. It will drive out the lies of the enemy that are infecting your head. You hear me? If you said, oh yeah, I have all that stuff going on in my head, listen to me. The Holy Spirit will drive those lies out. God's anointing restores us so that we can be fruitful. You've probably heard the expression that he or she is an anointed singer, or an anointed speaker, an anointed youth worker. Heard that, I know. That simply means that they've been given divine power from the Holy Spirit to carry out their calling. Are you struggling in your ministry? Are you stuck? Have you run out of creative ideas, or have you just plain run out of energy? Go to the shepherd who will anoint your head with oil. The Lord's anointing will heal you and equip you. My cup overflows. Our shepherd, our God, is not a God of just enough. Nope. He is a God of more than enough. He is a God of abundance. He blesses us abundantly, not so that we become fat. He blesses us abundantly so that we will become generous, so that we will share the blessings, share the love, grow the kingdom. Imagine being so wealthy that you could just give to anybody who had a financial need. Wouldn't that be fun? Can you imagine walking around in your life with a checkbook in your pocket and you see somebody who has a financial need and you go, just write your check. I'll just write. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, guess what? As believers, as children of God, spiritually speaking, we're more than billionaires. The God of the universe, who can produce manna from heaven, who can split the seas, make the sun stand still, and make a coin produced out of a fish's mouth, that's our shepherd. We have access to infinite resources. My cup overflows. Nothing is impossible with the Lord as my shepherd. If he wants it done, he's going to supply all the resources, all the wisdom, all the people, all the energy, everything. And he will supply extravagantly. We need to remember that and stop living like paupers. Don't live like a pauper in the kingdom of God, complaining about what you don't have. If you have a need, ask him. That's what Jesus told us to do. Ask. We are sheep of the good shepherd. We're kids of the king. And the last verse speaks of our future. Surely goodness and mercy, or love as it's translated in some translations, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. One translation says, only goodness and mercy shall follow me. We have the shepherd before us, guiding us, leading us into the right paths, and we're followed by goodness and love. We're surrounded by God. His protective presence is all around us. We get to live like that. Christians ought to be the happiest, most carefree people on the planet. God is with us, before us, behind us. Nothing can harm us. What a blessed, happy way to live. And how we glorify God with our joyful living. Our future with him is secure. We can enjoy his presence at the table he sets before us now, and we will live in his house for eternity. What can possibly worry us? Illness? Death? Loss of a loved one? These really are just a blip on the timeline of eternity. The Bible tells us that our light and momentary troubles will one day seem so insignificant. And I don't want you to think that I'm brushing off your pain. These things hurt in the now. I want you to know I get it. Jesus will come and comfort that hurt. But when you look back, if you stand back from this hurt, You stand back. The timeline of eternity. Where you're going. No pain. No crying. No evil. In the timeline of eternity, these things are pinpricks. Okay? We have a good, capable, loving shepherd. Meditate on that truth. Seriously. Spend a half an hour in this psalm. Keep it in the notes on your phone. Keep a copy in your wallet if you're a paper person. I always carry Tylenol in my purse. This psalm is spiritual medication. You can take it any time. The Lord is your shepherd. Submit to his guidance. Get your rest. Be still and know that he is God. Let that rule your mind. Commit to having your soul restored every single day of your life. Look boldly at that shadow of death and say, I am not afraid because the Lord is with me. And get your anointing. Why wouldn't you? It comes with the package. Be healed. Be equipped. Be empowered to live your best life with Jesus. Then you will testify, my cup overflows. You'll be spreading blessing everywhere you go. And you can face every single day of your life, no matter what it brings, with the confidence and the knowledge that God, your shepherd, is with you today and will be with you forever. Let's bow our head and pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the shepherd of every believer here today. If there is anyone here this morning who has not yet come to faith in you, Jesus, as their personal shepherd, Jesus, would you help them right now to trust in you? Would you help them in their heart and mind this morning to say, Lord, I need a shepherd. I've gone my own way and it's only gotten me into trouble. Please forgive me. Rescue me. I want to go where you lead me. I want to follow you. And for each of your sheep here today, Lord, would you anoint us with oil this morning? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you heal us of our worries and anxieties? Would you fill us with the security and the carefree joy of your presence? Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your meticulous care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.